And Jesus, speaking to those who had followed him, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not sit down first and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will off delegation while there are other, while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. Listen, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, how many of y'all know what everything means in Greek? Y'all a smart group of people. Any one of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Father, bless the reading of your word today. I pray that over the next few minutes as I share the cost of discipleship, Lord, I pray that today that we will hear your voice. Lord, if there was ever a time when the church needed disciples, it's now. You commanded us to go in all the world and make disciples. Father, I pray that today, as we hear your voice and the cost of what it means to follow you, I pray that, Lord, that we will heed the call. Lord, we will sign up to pay the cost. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been said that to receive salvation, all it takes is for us to confess Christ. Aren't you glad that it's free? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. How many know Jesus paid it all? Can I have an amen? And so it's been said that to get into heaven, all you have to do is to confess him. But to get heaven down here, how many know you got to submit to him? That's the words of Dr. Tony Evans in his book. I like that. He said, listen, today we need heaven here on our in our world. And God comes to those who submit to him. So I want to talk to you from these three verses. Jesus shares three things that what it means to follow him, what it means to be a disciple of him. Because we have so many people, the word Christian has become so shallow today. We have many Christians but few disciples. And so the first thing that Jesus tells us that in order to be his disciple, our love for Christ must take priority over every other relationship in our lives. Jesus is not literally saying we got to hate our mother, our father, our sister, our brother, but what he is saying is that our love for him must be such that every other love pales in such a way that it's almost as thin that he brings up us, make him, his love for him must be superior. It's interesting that he brings up the situation and the fact of family relationships. Because often the greatest resistance to following Christ is often comes in our family. Can I have an amen? How many, you know, let me just tell you, at some point in your Christian life, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you. At some point in when it comes to following Jesus, how many know sometimes even those who are closest to you might not always agree with you. And Jesus said, when it comes between you following me and obeying a parent, a loved one, you got to be willing to to obey me. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, we had grew up in a very devout Catholic family. My aunt was a nun. My family had a amazing loyalty to the Catholic Church. And I'm grateful for my Catholic education and upbringing. But I got born again when I was a senior in high school and began going to a non-denominational church where the Word of God was being taught and preached. And I remember I loved my grandfather so much. And many of you know my grandfather was a civil rights leader who in 1948 won the right for African Americans to vote in Louisiana. I may have never told you that story, but my grandfather in 1948, Thurgood Marshall, who became the Supreme Court Justice, became his lawyer. He was an NAACP lawyer, and he flew down from New York, and with he and A.P. Turo, a lawyer out of New Orleans, they came to reserve, and they represented my grandfather. The case went before the state Supreme Court. My grandfather challenged the Jim Crow laws that prevented blacks from registering to vote, and his life was threatened. They shot at my grandfather, shot at a bullet through his bathroom window, I guess to intimidate him. But they agreed to, they didn't back down. The case went before the Supreme Court. Thurgood Marshall argued the case, and it won, and it struck down Jim Crow in St. John, and it spread through the rest of Louisiana. Let's thank God for that. Amen. And so I share that because I had a great appreciation and love for my grandfather, for his sacrifices and all that he did. But I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, he being a devout Catholic, he literally said, if you leave the Catholic Church, you're like you're leaving the family. And for the many people who grew up with my grandfather, to what I'm saying. And I love my grandfather. But I love Jesus more. Come on, let's thank God for that. And I remember clearly, I left the Catholic Church, and it was a strain in our home, a strain in our family. I was the first, and we were a very close-knit family. It's interesting because it will cost you something. My older brother's here today. He's sitting here. I don't know if you remember this story. After I'd gotten saved, I was sharing the gospel with him and talking to him, and he was in the car driving. He said, now listen, I don't want to hear that. If you keep talking, I'm going to stop this car and you got to get out. How many of you know sometimes it'll cost you something? But I didn't stop talking, and he's here today. Come on, let's thank God for Jesus. And I say that to you because, you know, in a world today that sometimes we have people who sometimes afraid, they put their family ahead of Jesus. They put family, you know, we live in, I wrote this down, I say in America today, we often idolize our children, our marriage, our families, and we give Jesus our leftover. But Jesus said if you're going to be a disciple of his, that love for him must transcend love for wife, family, children, and every other relationship. He knew that sometime in obedience to Christ, it means that sometime when you follow Jesus, that sometime even our families won't agree with us. But we got to be willing to follow Jesus. I've known husbands who've been threatened by wives because if they follow, I won't be here. I've known wives who've been threatened by husbands. It's sad. I have a dear friend who, when there was a call to obey God, Jolie, rather than obey God, he listened to his wife. And I believe today, probably been 35 years, he's still miserable because he has to live with the fact that he chose his wife rather than Jesus. And I believe we're living in a day-to-day that sometimes we put our own relationships ahead of Jesus. But Jesus is saying, if we're going to really be his disciple, then we're going to have to love him more than our own allegiance. And I want to especially bring that to right now in America. Sadly today, sometimes we're more aligned to our allegiance to our race than we are to Jesus. Can I have an amen? Joel and I was talking right before the service. He was saying, man, listen, we need a church like this in Hammond. I said, no, we don't need that. We just need more church. We don't need another black church, another white church. We need another kingdom church. Can I have an amen? Because listen to me. When my allegiance is to Jesus, guess what? I'm going to love him regardless of what it costs me. See, sometimes we more aligned with our race. We more aligned with our political party. We more aligned with this. But I want you to know, Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, come on, do I have any real disciples who are willing to say, God, my allegiance to Jesus is greater than my allegiance to my race, to my creed, to my denomination, to my political party. I will follow Jesus. Can I have an amen? And if there was ever a time we need disciples, we need it now. You know, our challenge to people, even in the area of their children. You know, today we live in a culture that more and more encroaching upon our worship and our love for Jesus. Now, that when I was growing up, Sunday, there was never anything on Sunday morning. Any sporting activity, anything, there was some semblance of respect for the things of God, where we at least say, you know what, there should be a day of worship, but not today. And I remember clearly, and I'm going to share this with parents, because I'm going to just tell you, every parent today who got young children wrestle with this, because everything in our society today wants to encroach on and invade our love for Jesus. I'm going to tell you what we made a decision when our kids were young and they wanted to be in activities, regardless of what day it was. We made a decision that we were going to be in the house of the Lord Sunday morning. I don't care what's coming up. I don't care what. And my son played in the AAU leagues and whatever, and sometimes they had games Sunday morning. And I told the coach, I said, a few clap because it's not popular today. Oh, I didn't mind after church. I drove him any way he wanted to go. But I want him to know that. Listen, that God is to be first. He's to be worshipped. We to love him more than anything else. See, because let me just tell you, I'm gonna speak plainly and clearly. We got a generation, they'll run high and low, they'll spend every kind of dollar to get their kids in this, but they won't do it for Jesus. So what we end up teaching our kids is that hobbies and activities and sport is more important than Jesus. Can I have an amen? And I want you to know that, listen to me, we teach more about what we do than what we say. I've often said sometimes the best opportunities often comes on Sunday morning. But it's just a test whether or not what we really love. Do we really love Jesus? And I want you to know that Jesus is saying he has to be first. He wants to be premier. Matthew's gospel said this way, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son and daughter, let me just tell you, I love my family. They're the greatest treasure I have this side of heaven. But God has blessed me. I have an amazing wife. I have four amazing children. I have six grandchildren and counting. And I want you to know, I feel my life is so rich. But I want y'all to hear me something clearly. Though I love my family with all my heart, they don't compare to my love for Jesus. Jesus is more. I love him more. And I tell my wife all the time, my life belongs to him. And whatever he wants, and if he says wherever he goes, that's where we'll go. What he wants to do. A few years ago, we were praying about maybe resigning the church and maybe going spend the second season of my life in Africa planting churches, training leaders. And my wife would say, oh, I'm not leaving my grandchildren. I said, well, sweetie, if God tells us to go, we're going. But as we prayed about it, the Lord, the Lord didn't open the door, but I just want you to know that we have to be willing to go wherever he says go, because that's where the blessing is. Let me just tell you, here's the good news. See, the good news is that when we're willing to give him our first and our best, when we're willing to say, God, you're the priority. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 19, 29. He who left mother, father, sister, and brother, and or house and land for my sake will receive 100-fold in this time. I want you to know, see, you can never outgive God. Let me just tell you, God is not in the business of taking, he's in the business of giving. But when you and I will put him first, how many know, I've learned that when we make him our priority, when we put him first, and when we give him our best, how many know, God will give us his best. Come on, let's thank God for giving us his best. Oh, anybody excited that he's given us his best? The second thing, Jesus himself, take up his cross and follow me. In other words, he said, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Let me just speak on this second thing. I put here, we must be willing to publicly identify with the cross of Christ. Why do I say that? But you know, because we have a lot of closet Christians today. In most parts of the world, you know, people don't mind you making a confession, well, I gave my life to the Lord. But when they begin to publicly identify with Christ or get baptized, often it means that they're threatened, they're harassed. They're often, I remember Pastor Kochi. You remember the Pastor Kochi from India? You remember, they killed, listen to me, we had a pastor from India who would come visit us once a year. And he shared the story how when he and his wife left Hinduism and gave their life to Jesus, his wife's family threatened him when his wife got baptized as a result of giving her life to Jesus. His wife's family poisoned her and killed her. That's a price. In many parts of the world, confessing Jesus and identifying with his death and his burial and resurrection will cost you something. I believe that as our culture moves further and further away from the principles of the kingdom of God, I believe that we're going to see more and more opposition for those who confess Christ. I believe that there's going to be more and more calls. You know, if anybody can identify with Christ in the church on Sunday morning, the real question is, do you identify with him at work on Monday and on Tuesday? Are you willing to stand for him? Are you willing to be counted? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. Now, that's some strong words. I want you to know, I want to just share my own failure. One time I was the Rotary organization here awarded me as the Citizen of the Year award, and all of the business leaders showed up and everybody was there, and I was invited to come receive my award. And I remember looking out over all of these who's who in our community and influential people. And I want to say, unfortunately, my wife was there that night. Rather than making a bold confession for Jesus, I kind of just did the politically correct thing. You know, well, I want to thank y'all for this, and I want to thank my Lord. You know, the Lord was saying, Neil, I want you to give him a testimony of who I am to you, whatever. But rather than confessing Jesus that night, unfortunately, I did the politically correct thing, and I just kind of said, well, you know, I want to thank y'all and appreciate the honor, whatever. And I remember how grieved I was, because I was afraid to stand up for Jesus. And God convicted me, Neil, if you're ashamed of me, I'm ashamed of you. But if you'll confess me, then I'll confess you. And I wanted to tell you, that night I repented, and because I realized I grieved the Lord. I was more concerned about what people thought than what God thought. I was more concerned about what our community leaders thought rather than offending them for Jesus. And then sometimes we can be, as followers of him, we can be so concerned about what people think of us rather than what God think of us. Well, I'm grateful God gave me another chance. Aren't you glad for his mercy? Come on, let's thank God for his mercy. You know, today, I had another opportunity to meet with that same body, and I made a point. I used that opportunity to share my testimony and tell them how Jesus is not just God, it's Jesus. I told them how he saved me and he changed my life. Come on, let's thank God for Jesus. Come on, say Jesus. See, we got to confess Jesus. Anybody want to talk about God? But I mean, you know, Jesus said, if you confess me, then I'll confess you. And today we have too many closet Christians. Let me just tell you, it's amazing how many Christians will publicly identify with a football team. Listen, nothing wrong with that. I'm hoping the Saints win too. Some of you representing, you came in with your jersey. But they have no problem representing their team. It's amazing how sometimes so many people, they don't mind representing their organization, their sorority, or their fraternity. And they don't mind posting on social media, I'm a AKA, or I'm a Kappa, or I'm an Omega. But how many times are they willing to identify and say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm unashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We got too many people who are willing to identify with organizations, identify with political parties, but unashamed, but afraid to identify with Jesus. I'm amazed at how many people were willing to identify with a politician, but embarrassed about Jesus. And I believe that God is calling us. I believe that even through all that has happened in our nation in this past year, God is once again shaking the church and challenging us to be his disciples, to embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. The cross means to identify with him. It's a symbol of dying to our selfish and our self-centered lives. Listen to what it says in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. I'm going to say this, and I've said it before. You can't do you and do Jesus at the same time. So, you know, the old folk might not understand. The young people got this saying, I got to do me. That means I got to do my thing. You know, listen, the reality is you can't do you and do Jesus. And we got a whole generation that want to do you, but I want you to know that until you, when it means to be a disciple of Jesus, it means you got to die to you. Listen to me. The reason why so many people are in a mess is because they're trying to hold on and do you. But I want you to know, if you'll die to yourself, if you'll give up your life, that's when you'll experience the life that Jesus intended, that the life that's really life. I want you to know, Jesus came to give life and that more abundantly. But in order to have that life, you got to die to your life. Can I have an amen? And I want you to know, following him means embracing a cross. It means publicly identifying with him. It means not being ashamed of him. Because when we stand with him, he'll stand with us. See, when you get in trouble and you begin to call, you know, everybody call on God when they're in trouble. But the reason why some people don't get delivered out of their situation, because they start calling on God, and the Father said, well, Jesus, do you recognize them? He said, no, I don't. They've denied me, so Father, I don't know them. He said, well, I guess I'll have to deny them too. I really believe that a lot of times, if we want God to respond to us. We want God to defend us. We want God to represent us. But sometimes we're afraid to represent him. And I believe if we want God in these days to stay, if we're going to see his power, if we're going to experience his move in our lives, then we got to be willing to be unashamed. We got to be willing to stand for him. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I want you to know we got to give Jesus the same allegiance, the same passion, not just the same, more so. You know, this idea right now, when we look at the church, we see in America, sadly, the church has been more identified with a political party or some other thing other than Jesus. Isn't it time for us to stand up and say, we identify with Jesus? Isn't it time for us to say, listen, it's he who we represent. He the only one that died for us. No president, whether it's Biden or Trump, died for me. It's Jesus who died for me. Come on. That's one that I give my life for. You know, I was grieved because during the, listen, I believe in justice. I believe in fighting for equality. I believe in all of that. But you know, it's amazing how many Christians, I saw them marching in the march with no mask on, but they can't come to church because of COVID. I done just stepped on some people's toes right where you live. Oh yeah, listen to me. Oh, they're gonna be marching tomorrow, but I can't go to church because you know they got COVID. You got more trust in going stand out in the street with some folks that don't always know God and ain't that their praying than you got the faith to believe that God can keep you in church. Somebody, come on, listen. We got to wake up out of this craziness. Idea, you know, I run into people, into believers in Walmart and Home Depot, and far as I know, a lot of them folks ain't saved, ain't loving God. They have no problem going to the store, mingling with everybody, but they tell me, well, I Pastor, you got to forgive me. I'm not coming to church right now because, you know, COVID. I'm getting in trouble. My wife say I better move on. My goodness, if God can keep you at Walmart, he can keep you in the house of God. Somebody say amen. If God can protect you in Home Depot, he can protect you in the house of the Lord. Thank you, brother. Yes, he could. Oh, yes, he can. And so I believe God is looking for people who say, God, I'm willing to identify with Jesus. And lastly, this is the last point as I close. Luke 14:33, in the same way, anyone who does not give up everything, say everything, he cannot be my disciple. Salvation is free, but being a disciple will cost you everything. That's why I said we have too many Christians and so few disciples. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't necessarily call everybody. You know, he said to the rich young ruler, he wanted to follow him. He said, listen, unless you sell all that you have and give to the poor, you cannot be my disciple. The Bible says he went away sad because he had great possessions. God doesn't tell everybody, but I believe he challenged everybody to be willing to give up everything. That if God calls you to do it, you got to say, God, you mean more to me than stuff. And I believe in our materialistic world, sometimes we put things in materialism before we do the Lord. And I believe if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to be tested. If you're going to be a disciple, God's going to say, what's really important to you? One of the things I'm just telling you is I close, look. Luke says you got to count the cost. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? Jesus is warning us that, listen, don't make hasty, emotional decisions about following me. There's a cost. That sometime, if you ever did anything, if anybody who's ever been a builder, anybody ever built anything, anybody been in construction or anything, you understand that, listen, it's everybody enjoy the finished product, but how many know this work to get it done? And many times you feel like quitting along the way. And the same when it comes to following Jesus. It's not going to always be a bed of roses. It's not going to always be easy. It's not going to, let me just tell you, sometimes, not sometimes, that will be opposition. He goes on in the next verse saying, listen, he likens following him as a warrior fighting a battle. He said, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king, will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose him that has 20,000. Listen, following Christ is spiritual warfare. Sometimes you might feel outnumbered. Sometimes you might feel like, God, I don't know how we're going to get through this. But I want you to know that this is why Jesus looked at people who was wanting to hastily follow him and said, listen, don't make a premature decision. Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to get into it? Are you willing to count the cost that it's not going to always be easy? Here's what I can tell y'all after 40 years of living for Jesus, that let me just tell you, when you give God your everything, he'll give you his everything. Come on, somebody give God some praise. Let me just tell you, here's what I can tell you. You know, we sing songs that we really don't mean all the time. We sing this song, withholding nothing. Oh God, listen, and yet you won't even tithe. Come on. Come on. You'll sing song, I surrender all, but you won't surrender your pocketbook. Isn't it amazing how we can sing things and we say things and we give God our leftovers? But I'm going to tell you, this is God reminded me this morning. You know, this has been the most amazing life and the most amazing journey. Jesus is saying when a person makes his love for him supreme, when we're willing to identify with him publicly, when we're willing to give him everything and withhold nothing, then Jesus said, listen, then you could ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Y'all want to know how? Let me, you know, I read this promise. Listen what he said in John 14. I'm sorry. John 15. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything. Say anything. I like that. You may ask anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are truly my disciples. This brings the Father great glory. Jesus is saying to the person who gives him his everything, who yields his life to him, then God said, listen, when you ask of me a thing, you know, God will do it. You know, Joe, let me just tell you, $35,000 is nothing for the Lord if it's the will of God. Did y'all hear that? If it's the will of God. When he sat down with me last year sometime, immediately in my spirit, the Lord said, help drill one of those wells in Africa. I didn't have the money. I stood up here and I told you. I said, listen, God told us that we're to help drill a well. Not only that, then I run into Pastor Windsor Samexin from Honduras, and he said, Pastor, you know, the hurricane has devastated all of these pastors. I just want to help them. They've lost everything. I said, well, what do you want to do? And he shared, you know what? There's about 20 pastors I want to sponsor and help them this Christmas. And immediately in my spirit, the Holy Spirit said, Neil, adopt all 20 of those pastors. I didn't have the money. I didn't have it. But the Lord said, do it. Listen, then I get an email from Pastor Johan from South Africa. He said, it's been a hard year for us, you know, because of COVID, we couldn't do nothing. He said, and most of the missionary support has dropped during this pandemic. And I said, well, what's your greatest need right now? He said, well, we have a Land Rover that needs to be repaired, and we don't have the funds. I'm not asking you for anything, but I'm asking you just to pray for us. And immediately the Holy Spirit said, ask me and I'll do it. And I share that with you because, listen, see, God's word is true. Ask anything, say anything, you want. It's not for your personal, it's not for you to do your thing. It's not, but I want you to know, when you plug into heaven, when you plug into what God wants, when your will lines up with his will, and when you say, God, I want your will and not my will, God said, anything, I'll do it for you. And I want you to know, listen, I can stand here today and I can tell you that God provided the $35,000 for the well. God provided the $4,000 for the Honduran pastor. God provided the $4,500 for the pastor in Honduras, for the missionary in South Africa. God provided all the food for the community. He gave us provide the funds to give gift cards to the unemployed. Let me just tell you, the Lord reminds, there's nothing that God won't do for a disciple. Say a disciple. See, when we give God our everything, God says, I'll give you my everything. Come on, how many want God's everything? Then God says, when you surrender your everything, I'll surrender my everything. And I'm here to tell you today, listen, as I close, there's nothing that God won't do. When you give him your all, he'll give you his all. I stand here to tell you that, listen, you can't outgive God. God will be a debtor to no man. And when you learn how to surrender to God, God will say, listen, there's nothing I'll withhold. The last story, many of you know the story of Abraham. God said, you know, Abraham was so in love with his promised son, Isaac. He was drooling and making over the boy. And God said, Abraham, I want you to offer him up to me. Could you imagine what that meant for Abraham? God, you gave me this son when all hope was gone. Sarah could not have children. I was beyond age, and yet you blessed him. And now you're saying, Lord, give him up to you. But Abraham was willing to sacrifice the thing he loved the most. And when he went to offer his son, God said, Abraham, hold up. I don't want your son. I'm not into child sacrifice. No, don't hold you. He said, but because you was willing to do this thing and not withhold your only son, Isaac, the one he loved, God says, then therefore I'm going to bless you in ways you never even thought possible. God says, in blessing, I'll bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. See, God wants to sometimes test us. Sometimes it's just a test. That's why I say it's money is just a test. It's just a test. Sometimes God wants to see. That's why in Malachi he said, test me. See if I'll not open the window. God wants to know what's really first in your life. It's things first in your life. See, some of you, you don't have no problem going to spend $100 on a meal, but you won't put a dollar in the offering basket. God just wants to know what's first in your life. Because see, whatever's a priority, you're going to talk about. Whatever a priority, you're willing to give your life on behalf of. When Jesus is first, he means everything. And when you give him your everything, how many know he'll trust you with his everything? Come on, let's give God some praise. Listen to him. And I believe that God is calling afresh for disciples. So as I close this morning, I want you to know that in this hour, God is once again reminding us as a church that he's looking for disciples, people who are willing to say, Lord, you're the priority. I love my wife. She's a wonderful woman. But God, you're first. You mean everything to me. And Lord, I put you before my wife, my children, my grandchildren. You mean everything. God wants to know, is he before anything? As I shared with you, you know, we don't need, I'm going to say it again, we don't need any more black church, white church. No, we just need Christians who say, listen, my allegiance to Jesus is greater than my allegiance to race. See, what would happen if all of a sudden we stop trying to put our race ahead of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you'll be first. Isn't it amazing that all of a sudden the color walls will come down? Can I have an amen? All of a sudden, we can heal the racial divide overnight if we'll begin to say, Jesus, you're first in my life. That's all it would take. That's all it would take. All it takes, it ain't that difficult. They don't need another law. They just need changed hearts. They just need some people who love Jesus, who willing to say, Jesus, I loved you more than anything. And Lord, wherever you want me to go. You know, Martin Luther King said Sunday morning at 10 or 11 a.m. is the most divided and most segregated hour in America. He said that almost 60 years ago. Sadly, it's still staying true much to today. But what would happen if we determined that, listen, there's one Lord, there's one faith. If we believe that Jesus tore down the walls of potential, what if we begin? Listen, tell me, I believe that, listen, we'll begin to see healing. And I believe the only way healing is going to come to our nation is when we begin to put our priority to love Jesus more than we love our political party, more than we love our race, more than we love our family. Can I have an amen? And so let's close. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that, Lord, you're calling for disciples. You're calling for people who love you more than they love their allegiance to their family, even their own lives. God, we live in such a self-centered world where so many people have put self ahead of you. But Lord, today we come, Lord God, that you got to determine if this for you. But Father, I come, Lord God, Lord, determining afresh that Jesus, I love you. You're going to be the priority in my life. I love you more than my wife, more than my children, more than my grandchildren, more than my race, more than my political affiliate. God, I love you more than anything. And Lord, I here declare that, Lord, you're going to be first in my life. I choose to seek you and you first. Secondly, Lord, I declare that I'm willing to publicly identify you in a day when so many have come out of the closet. Lord, it's time for Christians to come out of the closet. It's time for Christians to stop being embarrassed about you, stop being ashamed of you, but Lord, to stand up and declare that I am not ashamed of the gospel, that I'm willing to confess you. Lord, you said if we confess you confess us. Lastly, Lord, you said we're willing to give everything. If you should have did it, listen, I don't want to, but if you want to today, you say, Pastor, that's for me. Just stand to your feet. I just want to pray over you. I want to bless you. I know that's not for everybody. It